Good morning.
Now, for all you wives that are saying, I hope he really socks it to my husband. And for all of you husbands that are saying, I sure hope he socks it to my wife. I'm going to sock it to all of you, so just don't get comfortable there. Last week, we talked about how the Lord miraculously made possible the church as a single unit, how he took and he brought together Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, barbarian, Scythian. He brought them all together and he made a new thing. That new thing is the church. The church was a mystery in the Old Testament, but it became a reality in the New Testament. Its birthday was the day of Pentecost. Christ had declared in Matthew 16:18 that he was going to build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so as we look to the birth of the church, we find that that occurred there on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit descended down, becoming the very life for the church, to be able to enable the church to do all that the church is supposed to do. And we exist today as a church because of the Holy Spirit living within us. If there were no indwelling Holy Spirit, we would not be alive. There would be no church. The church lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we are commanded and warned not to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. And so as we talk this morning, we're going to look at the emphasis upon the reality of the church as the new thing that was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at these verses, you're going to see, obviously, as has already been pointed out, that there is a message for the husband. There is a message for the wife. But hear me very, very clearly. The message that I want you to hear most loudly today is that the picture that is presented in this that I'm going to dwell upon is the message of Christ and his relation to the church. And the scripture is saying that that relationship of Christ and the church is a picture of what the relationship should be between a husband and his wife. So if we get the first thing right, the second one will follow. If we properly position Christ where he is positioned, and we honor his position to the church, then the rest is going to fall in place accordingly. And how this begins is declared to us right off the bat there in our passage in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife," listen, "even as Christ is the" what? "The head of the church." Look with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Speaking of what God, our Father, hath done through Jesus Christ, his Son, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then in Colossians 1, verse 18, it says, "And he," Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." In all things, to the church, Christ has preeminence. Now, let me share something with you. Not only does he have preeminence in all things regarding the church, how many of you understand that Jesus is King and Lord of all? Okay? Though the world does not know and recognize this, the reality is he is ultimately the one that the Bible says every knee one day will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But to the church, what we're talking about this morning is the importance that Jesus is the head of the church. One picture that is used or image that is used is Christ is the chief shepherd. Pastors are under shepherds. Christ as the head of the church, listen to me, man, I don't care who the man is, man is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. The Pope is not the head of the church. Let me share something else with you. The reality is the apostles in the day of Christ, in the day of the establishment of the church in that first century, the apostles were not the head of the church. Christ was the head of the church. And as Christ was the head of the church, then the responsibility that were given to the apostles was that they were to take the truths and build upon the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to lay for the church the proper teaching, the proper information, so that the church could become what the church was to become. But Christ is the head of the church. Secondly, we also recognize something else. In that same 23rd verse, he is the Savior of the body. He is the Savior of the body. Simon Peter, as he wrote his letter, his second epistle in verse 1 to chapter 1, says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, now some 90 years old perhaps, writes in 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus' name, Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. And both Mary and Joseph were told by the angel Gabriel they were to name him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. He was presented as a Savior. He came to seek and to save what? That which was lost. He is the Savior. He is the head of the church. He's also the Savior of the body. And as the Savior of the body, we recognize, therefore, then since he has saved us, what do we owe him? Everything. Amen? We owe him everything. Last week or two, we've noticed several times, my wife and I, on the news, the number of people that have fallen through the ice in Denver. How many of you noticed that on the news along the line? Let me just throw something in your head. Pretend you're one of those that fell through the ice. You'd gone under, and you seemingly were locked under there for an extended period of time. And you may have even resigned yourself to death. And then someone comes and rescues you and drags you out and gives you the necessary treatment to bring you back to breathing and back to life. What would you say to that person that had just done that? See ya. No, you would not. You would be at a loss for words to be able to communicate your gratitude for that one who has saved you. You would want to let them know how much you appreciated that. Listen to me and hear me very clearly. The reality is, for every one of us in here, if you've professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, if he's the Savior of your life, he has saved you from eternal fire in hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever, a place of darkness, a place of torment, a place that we can't even begin to imagine how bad it is. He is the Savior of the body. Us as individuals, now let me say something else, lest we miss this. He is not only the Savior of you one by one body, but he is the Savior of the body of the church. Amen? We're one. He saved us, and in that very saving process, that ought to give us a co-identity that we have just one Savior. He is our head. He is our Savior. And as our head and as our Savior, we have a responsibility, obviously, to react and respond to that. Look at verse 25, back in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Galatians 1, verse 4 says, talking about Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And what's the rest of that verse? Gave himself for me. I am alive spiritually instead of still being dead spiritually. I am alive because of the one who gave himself for me. But the very life that I live now, I don't live by my power. I live by his life in me by the Holy Spirit. When he died, I died. I was crucified with Christ. But when he arose, hallelujah, I am risen. I have eternal life. I'm passed from death unto life. I have the promise of forever being with my Lord. In John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, no man taketh it, meaning my life, from me, but I lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. This voluntary action, Jesus giving his life for us. Remember what he prayed in the garden? Not my will, but thine be done. If the cup had been delivered from him, what would that have meant for you and for me? We'd still be in our sin. There would be no salvation. He gave his life for us. Now listen to me. As he gave his life for the church, then the church has an identity that is unique, and the very name church, ecclesia, means the called out ones. That's what church means, called out ones. What are we called out from? From the world. We were in the world. We were part of the world that was under the condemnation of sin. We were separated from God, without hope, without Christ. We were lost with no possibility. But by God's grace, we've been redeemed. And as we have been redeemed, now our precious position is the one who gave his life for us, now has given us an identity as the called out ones, called out from the world. And in calling us out from the world, he has literally called us together and by his Spirit glued us together. One Lord, one faith, one Baptist, one God and Father of us all. One baptism. I said one Baptist. One baptism. One God and Father of us all. It's your fault, Klaus. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Let me ask you, how do you pay back that love? You never can. You never can. Verse 26. Why did he do this? The answer is right there. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. To sanctify, when you go to the Old Testament understanding of sanctify, in the Old Testament the pattern was that everything that was used in the temple, the people and all the implements that were a part of the tabernacle initially and then later of the temple when Solomon's temple was built, everything had to go through a process of being sanctified, meaning anointed in a very special way with a special oil to set that instrument apart to be used by God. For those who were men, those priests, Levites, they were going through a very special process prescribed by God that set them apart as holy, set them apart as instruments that he would use. All of the physical instruments, they too had to be purified. By the way, do you know what happened when the temple was desecrated? They had to go through the same cleansing and sanctifying of all of those things as implements before they could any of them be used. This is a sidelight. It's not in the notes, okay? Here's a sidelight. How many of you understand that right now the Orthodox Jew in Israel is looking all over the world for a red heifer? What kind of a red heifer? A red heifer. Meaning that red heifer cannot have even one white hair on her body. Say, for what purpose, Pastor? That red heifer is a part of the formula that God gave to the Levites, that they would have a red heifer that would be slaughtered in a ceremonial way and would be burned, and its ashes would be mingled with a special concoction that God would describe, and that would be what God would use to purify, to cleanse, and to sanctify and set apart those instruments within the temple. The Orthodox Jew, those that are believing for the rebuilding of the temple, we call it the third temple in Jerusalem, they are looking right now because they're in the process of preparing so that they can worship in Jerusalem in the temple again. What does it mean, cleanse and sanctify? Sanctify and cleanse. It means just exactly this very process that I'm describing to you. For you and for me, when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, something fabulous happened. When Christ went to the cross, he took your sin and my sin upon him, and as he was hanging there on the cross, paying our penalty for our sin, there was an exchange made by the grace of God. He took our sin and he imputes unto us, when we become believers, what? His righteousness. He loved the church. He gave himself for it. For what purpose? To sanctify and cleanse, to set apart a unique thing, a new thing, the church, that would be holy, set apart for him, to glorify him, to honor him, and to be a living witness in this world that people see in the church might be drawn unto him in repentance and unto salvation. So as we look to the reality of what he's done, it says that in Titus 3:5, we often quote this in regards to how we are indeed saved by his mercy. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. Renewing of the Holy Ghost. John 17:17, Christ's high priestly prayer. He prayed this, sanctify them, his disciples and all those who would later believe upon him through the teaching of the disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, I want you to follow me with something. And I've shared this before, but let me remind you of it. There are two things that are true about you as an individual and about the body of Christ. What I've just described to you is that positionally, in Christ Jesus, everyone who has been born again is right now sanctified and viewed by God as holy. Why? Because Christ's righteousness has been imputed unto us. It's been placed upon us. Our sin and iniquity, you remember no more. He's taken as far as the east from the west. He's buried it in the deepest sea. He sees us now. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 says, I'm already seated in the heavenlies. You're just seeing what I am now, but you're not seeing what I am really in the spirit realm. I'm already seated. If you're a believer, you're already seated in heaven. Wave at me if you know what I'm talking about. Does anybody out there know what I'm talking about? Right now, the position that we have is we are sanctified. We have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But here's the practical application that we need to get. Would you reach over and tap somebody next to you? Say, are you paying attention? Betty, nobody's close to tap you. I'll tap you. Listen to me. Our problem is not that we haven't been, if we're true believers in Jesus Christ, sanctified and cleansed. Our problem is we're not living like it. We're not living like it. And what is desire and plan and purpose in the church is that we would respond to his love and in submission unto him. We would purpose in our life to live a sanctified, a holy life, a life that is being daily cleansed by the water of the Word. We read His Word. We gather together in fellowship. We have a devotional. We spend time in prayer. And when God speaks to us, we say, Lord, I'm wrong. I repent of this. Lord, I haven't been doing this. Lord, I will do this because you're showing me I need to do that. And so Christ's desire and purpose for the church, listen to me, is that the church continually would be sanctified and cleansed by the process of the water of the Word. The Bible says, Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourself as the manner of some is, but what? Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All the more we need to gather together in these last days because we need the practical holiness and the practical cleansing that is necessary for us to live out our Christian life so that we'll have the greatest victory that is possible to us. To forsake that assembling opens us up to the action of the enemy. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a desire is represented there in that. Verse 27. What is his goal in all of this? That he might present it, the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Listen to some verses that speak to this expectation that he has for us. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Colossians 1:22, it says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Colossians 1:28, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in our sight, in his sight. Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Let me ask you a question. How many of you can get excited about heaven today? His desire for us is that we are a self-gift from Christ to himself. That he would present his bride to himself. And that bride that's presented to himself, the church that is his bride, that was presented to himself, would be holy and without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. That's his desire. And that's why we have the Word. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why we need one another. That's why fellowship is so valuable in all of those things, so that we could live out in practicality what really we are positionally in Christ. Verse 29 says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, here's the interesting thing. The challenge of how this is to work in a marriage relationship is a picture of how it should be working in the church, and that is that the church should be nourished, okay, and cherished. Nourished and cherished. When you really cherish something, how do you handle it? It is very, very special. It is very special. And when you nourish something, what's your goal? What's your purpose? Why would you nourish something? To keep it well, as it were, okay? To have it attain to its full benefit. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 is a powerful verse. It says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. A picture of Christ. How many have seen the painting of Christ with the little lamb? What does that do to you? What it should do to you is, that's me. I'm that lamb. He's got me in his arms. He is nourishing and cherishing me. That's what he's done with you. That's why you are still alive, is he has nourished and cherished you. And in that nourishing and cherishing, it is not something that he's going to quit. He is going to do this until the day he takes us home. You want to know something very awesome? In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 9, it says there's a day coming. It's called the wedding feast or the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it says on that special day, the bride, that's us, will be presented before him. And as we're presented before him, we will be clothed in white raiment. And that white linen raiment is the righteousness of the saints. That's that imputed righteousness we talked about a while ago. But listen to me. We will be presented, I believe, a chronology of the events and the end times. That presentation will come after we have been presented before Christ at the Bema Throne of Judgment. After we've been examined, how did I live my Christian life? What did I do with what has been given to me? And after that evaluation, we will either receive reward or we will suffer loss. But what we do with any reward that we get is that we cast it at the feet of Jesus as an act of worship. He nourishes us and cherishes us. He wants us to be without fault and spot and wrinkle and blemish and any such thing, so that when we come to the Bema Throne of Judgment, he can lavish upon us his blessing and spend eternity with him and what he's provided for men. Listen to me. Every one of us, when you're born again by the Spirit of God, the Bible says you're a babe. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As a newborn babe, you should just want to drink in God's word. How many of you remember that after you got saved, that's exactly what you wanted to do? You just really couldn't get enough of God's word. But the Bible goes on to say that he doesn't want us to go on continuously only as babes drinking from a bottle. In Hebrews chapter 5, there's a bit of a rebuke there, and it says, when for the time you ought to be eating meat, you still have need that someone give you a bottle. Let me ask you a question. Do any parents say, when I have my baby, I want my baby forever to be in diapers and ever to be on the bottle? Let me ask you a question. What would we call such a baby that was continuously still in diapers and still on a bottle because they couldn't eat meat? Would we not say there's a handicap problem there? Yeah, I'm afraid we have to. Well, listen to me. If the church is supposed to be all that we're talking about here this morning, and yet we're still just barely able to take a little dab of milk, the church is handicapped. Amen? And that's obviously not going to produce fruit, and that's not going to glorify him. What he did for us is that we might do so much in honor of him. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin with verse 11. I'm going to read through verse 16, and let me share in a preface to this. Friends, I take this passage of Scripture to be my job description from God. Okay? It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and this part here, and some pastors and teachers. And many believe that the better way to read that would be pastor teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, meaning a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. My job description that is spelled out here for me is my duty to you, is I need to teach you, instruct you from God's word with love, communicating the truths that will prepare, equip you to go forth to the work of the ministry, that you would no longer be children tossed to and fro by any false teacher that might come along. And let me say something. And that you would have sense enough to shut off Joel Osteen off the television. I may offend somebody, but that's exactly what I think this passage, that you would not follow false teachers that will tell people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear, but instead that they would grow up in the faith, and as they grow up, then they would accept the responsibilities that are theirs as a member of the body of Christ, that they would use their spiritual gifts to the glory of God, that they would minister and edify one another, that the body would be doing what the body was redeemed to do, that the result would be people looking on from the outside and seeing the church alive and healthy and interacting with love with one another, not yet perfect, but going in the right direction, the world would say, whatever they got, I need some of that. And they would begin to ask you a question of what gives with you? You have such joy. Where did that come from? Where's your hope? Why? They can ask any number of questions, whatever may be in fact coming to their mind. Back to verse 30 in our text. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Don't let that even enter your mind. What's wrong with fornication? What's wrong with adultery? Right there, it's telling you. Why would you take the body of Christ and connect it with a harlot? It's wrong. It's sin. But verse 19 and 20 goes on and says, what? Know you not? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And therefore, what is our duty? To glorify God with our body, with our spirit, which are his. Or his. Because we're not our own, but members of his body, flesh, and bones, we have the responsibility of serving him and being a part of that which he is doing to make his kingdom a reality day by day on this planet Earth. Well, as we look at this, verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Great ministry that he has described here. The mystery between Christ and the church. Now here's what I want to sum up with. How do you view the church and your place in it? How do you view the church and your place in it? In light of what we've read about Christ, what is your position if you are a member of the body of Christ? Now, listen to me. Listen to me. I didn't say a member of Emmanuel Chapel. I said a member of the body of Christ. I'm talking about a person who's born again. That's how you become a member of the body of Christ. How do you view yourself in that body? Do you view yourself as a second-class citizen of some sort? You're wrong. You're wrong. You are no second-class citizen. You say, well, I can't do anything. You're wrong. Because you see, everyone that the Lord saved, he also gifted and equipped to be an instrument in the church. We're not all hands. We're not all feet. We're not all eyes. We're not all ears. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that difference. But every one of us, as members of the body, interact with one another. And together, we are one. And as we work together, then God uses it for his glory. What is your part? How do you see yourself functioning within the body? You say, I think I want out. You know what? If you're out, maybe we're never in. Hmm? You hear what I'm saying? If you say, I don't want to be a part of Christ, maybe you never were. Because not to be a part of Christ is to be eternally separated from Christ. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're what? You're against me. So when we come to Christ and we become a part of his body, wow, what an exciting thing it is now to be a part of that which he has demonstrated so awesomely. What we've read here this morning is about the relationship between Christ and the church. Say, but Pastor, you didn't preach about my wife, or you didn't preach about my husband. Oh, yes, I did. It's right there, isn't it? Wife, you look at this example. Husband, you look at this example. And if we will look at that and be honest with ourselves, there may need to be some changes going on in our life. And if where we are within the church, there's maybe some changes that need to be done. That's what this is about. Because my duty, my job description is to help you to grow to maturity. And that growing to maturity means things change along the way. How many of you, when you were 16 years of age, thought you had arrived? Come on, be honest with me. When you were 16, you thought, man, I don't see where there's any more room from now on to grow. Then at 21, you begin to rethink things just a little bit. And then at 41 or 61 or 71, you continue to revamp. Maybe I'm not as far along as I thought I was. Friends, there's not a one of us in here that's arrived. Because if we had, we'd be there instead of here. I think this message is for all of us, including the preacher. Okay? Who are we in the body of Christ? How are we functioning? Who are we and how are we functioning in our marriage? What would God have us to do? If God's spoken to your heart this morning, then you can do business with him right there in the pew. You can come to the altar. The altar is open. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be happy to do so. But I believe that God has a message for every one of us in here. Your message he's got for you may not be identical to what he's got for somebody else. That's not the point here. But if he's spoken to you, I pray that you would respond. And if somebody were here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, none of this made any sense. But it could if today they would turn to and trust in Christ alone for their salvation. They'd be no longer outside, but they would become one on the inside with Christ and with the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you for your word and the authority of your word. Forgive us, Father, when it's kind of tempting and we yield to the temptation to want to rewrite it, as it were, and rephrase it and reframe it so it makes it a little more comfortable for us. Lord, forgive us when we do that. Help us to repent of that kind of selfishness and pride, and instead help us to bow the knee and to accept your authority as it's communicated within your word. Lord, you know what you want to do in my life, in our lives here today. Lord, may we give you total freedom. May we yield ourselves completely unto you, knowing that as we do, only good will come, not bad. Because you love us, you nourish us, you cherish us. You're in the process of sanctifying and cleansing us. You're finishing a work that you've begun, that you will ultimately complete when we come home. So, Father, move in our midst and be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to hymn number 268.